It's Shabbat Tetzaveh, which means you will command. And of course, that's the first slightly different word in the portion after which each of our portions are named Tetzaveh. You heard it this morning when it was being read. And you will also have heard, I think, as we were moving the scroll around, the tinkling of the bells, yes, on the Rimonim. In the good old days, in our previous hall, you'll remember as we were moving the scroll around, I would deliberately be shaking the scroll, in fact, as we were moving it, to make a noise of the bells at the top there, because the bells represent what?
The bells around
the high priest's the garment there. They are the sort of the pomegranates with the bells in, as you read about in the portion this morning, which wherever you could hear the tinkling of the bells, you knew all is well in Israel, because you knew that the high priest who was worshipping, the high priest bringing the offerings before God, that if the high priest was functioning, the priest could function, and if the priesthood could function in Israel, then Israel would continue to live. So Shabbat Tetzaveh, from the Torah we read the portion this morning, Shemot Exodus 27:20-28, verse 4, and the Haftarah there was Ezekiel 43:18-27. From the Messianic writings, we had the first letter of Kepha, Peter, and that was chapter 2, verses 4 through to 10. And the portion that we have this week, when you read through it, as I'm sure we will have during the week, and we were going through it, it appears to be a humdrum list of the priest's clothing. That's, you kind of read this thinking, you know, I bet some of you were thinking, I don't know what the rabbi's going to make of this week. You know, because you think of it, you think, well, it's this tunic and that bit and the breastplate and the ephod and this and that and the other. Really, you think, only of interest to a fashion designer or maybe a textual detailist who obsesses over the minutia of the text on these things, seeking the deeper understanding of the various colours and textiles and the different weave and the length of this and the size of that and so on. You would think, surely, it could only be of interest to someone who sees scripture in that way. And yet, as I was reading through it, there was one verse this week, one verse in this piece of text that for some will induce terror and panic. Did you see it? Did you hear it? Did you spot it? And it's verse 1 of chapter 29. It says this: "This is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish." Two words, in fact, actually in that verse. Two words that may send you into a complete spin, and those words are without blemish. Otherwise translated in some translations as perfect. We are commanded to bring a perfect offering before God. A perfect offering. An offering of praise or worship or the bull here or other offerings that we are to bring. And the scripture commands it to be absolutely perfect. And I guarantee you that that word perfect has the power to destroy lives. It absolutely has that power. Because when you read it, when you understand what the scripture is saying here, when you understand the import of what God is saying through this, God expects perfection from me to bring a perfect sacrifice. And at that point, like most of us, I look at myself and my worship and what I bring to him and the sacrifices I bring. And you know what I'm trying to think? Well, I hope this is perfect. What if it's not perfect? And instantly I'm in that spin. And you can get into that spin day after day after day. What if I'm not doing this exactly right? What if I'm not doing it in the way that God expects? What if it's not precisely this or precisely that? And indeed, you know, in fact, if that wasn't bad enough, what did Yeshua say? Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a chance for madness. The moment you even hear those words, you'll begin to think, surely Yeshua can't mean that I have to be as perfect as my Father in heaven is imperfect. What am I going to do with that statement? You know, there's no other way you can read this. I'm going to be straight with you this morning. To be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect means complete observance in the right way of all the commandments, meeting God's righteous standards. And Yeshua said, this is what you've got to be. Bring a perfect offering before God. Whatever you do to the Lord, make sure it is perfect, that is without blemish. Now do you begin to understand when we say that these words have the power to destroy lives? Depending on how you see them, depending on how you read that. And for some of you, I can feel the cold shudder of facing the realization that God is looking, expecting, checking, judging every action, thought and mitzvah as I do it to see if it measures up to his righteous standards. And we can sit here and that cold shudder can run down your spine. Facing that realization that God is looking at everything we do and think. And you know what happens at that point? I tell you what happens. When that thought registers home, that that is the only offering that we are to bring to him, the only offering that we should be bringing to him, I guarantee that for some of you at least, that ancient, early years induced behaviour pattern that drove you to seek acceptance from parents, authority figures, by doing what was expected of you to keep the peace and be loved, to do what you were told to do to avoid complications, is now transposed onto God, whose standards are so high I am doomed to fail, and yet he still demands. And this is our problem. This is our problem that we face when we realise exactly what we have to bring to God. Because we have been brought up being told that we have to do things to please parents and others, and what we have to do is the right thing because then we will receive love. And automatically in here, that pattern is set for life. The only way we will be loved is to do the right thing and to do it perfectly. To do it in a way which will be accepted by those around me. And if I can only just do it in this way, then I will be loved and I will be accepted. And now suddenly the Lord God comes along and says exactly the same thing. And we struggle to even make our parents happy with us. How are we going to please God? It has the power to destroy lives. And our response in all of this is all. Some will fear. At this point, some will react in fear and they'll become extreme legalists, approaching every commandment with a tick list to make sure that it's done right and acceptable before God, like sadly so many in other forms of Judaism. You know, the ones who are examining the Etrogim before Sukkot with their magnifying glasses to detect even the smallest fault or blemish, and then even, who knows, maybe we should be x-raying the Etrogim too. Who will we know? How will we know? And we know what? We can't know. And we get into this panic of perfection before God, knowing we need to be perfect before him and struggling in our utter imperfection to even get close. The power to destroy lives, I should say so. And yet again, there'll be others who won't be fearful of this, but will actually embrace the concept of attaining the perfect. You know, these people are out there too. The perfectionists, for whom perfectionism is a parallel faith to Judaism. Did you hear that? Perfectionism as a parallel faith to Judaism. For those who think that perfectionism is actually the definition of what Judaism is all about. And if you think that, you've missed the point. Unattainable. And yet, I will exhaust myself trying, and this perfectionism becomes an idol that will give you no rest. It won't. You will burn yourself out trying. Exhausted, you will lie on the floor, and still in the knowledge in your mind that somehow you just haven't done enough to please God, done enough to be accepted by him, done enough to be loved and welcomed into his arms. Some people like being perfectionists. Some people like to see perfectionism as something they need in their lives. And looking at this perfect offering that we are to bring will respond to it and think, yes, I can make this perfect too. But you know what? You will die trying. You will die trying. And our response to all this situation is critical. It's compounded by the fact, I believe, in all of this, that Yeshua's life was perfect and we are meant to imitate him. And so our own lives, being held up as failures at every turn, are hidden in our spirits to eventually break out as a form of psychosis in mid to later life, because we cannot stand the strain anymore. A constant circle of needing that acceptance and never being able to receive it and see it. And I asked myself the question as I was going round this loop of perfectionism myself this week in trying to find a way out of this. Where is the exit door of all of this? Are we missing something? We are. I believe we are. Let me remind you first of all, what did the verse actually say? It said that the sacrifice was to be perfect. This is the first point we have to consider in looking at all of this. The sacrifice that God would accept would be unblemished, acceptable to be him, and perfect. But it was the sacrifice that is first and foremost in our sights. And we know in Yeshua's sacrifice that it was perfect. And we also know that the perfect can only be attained through faith and trusting, the righteousness being credited to our account. We know this is the reality. The problem is, and I'm going to throw this out there this morning, is if we think that it's only through faith that we can be perfected, we're going to miss the point again, because it can produce a cheap faith and a cop-out of obedience. You know what? Yeshua did it for me. I don't even need to try. That's not the point either. There's a deeper level to all of this. There's a much deeper level to all of this. So here we go. There's a view of Yeshua, prevalent in his time and since, that deeply challenges this notion of perfectionism. Are you aware there is not a single extant image recorded for us of Yeshua? Not even one. There's not a sketch in a cave. There's not some kind of charcoal drawing in a catacomb somewhere. Not some etched into a floor of a synagogue, even in a messianic synagogue of the first century. There is nothing. There is not a single record of how Yeshua physically looked. Some people have linked this with a ban on idolatry and image making in general, and yet, as we now know, archaeology has shown us well enough that this was not a blanket ban. Even in the first century, there were images. And we know, of course, that this Torah command against making images in this way was not that images are wrong, it was the worship of images that was the problem. And we know, because the floors of synagogues in the first century had images marked into them with the stones and decorations. We know again from archaeology of the first century, images on walls of synagogues. It was the worship of images that was the problem, but how it's come down to us is somehow we must not have any images at all. So why didn't anyone record the image of Yeshua? One comment by a commentator I found this week recalls an ancient thought that no one bothered to record Yeshua's face because it was so normal, so average, that it was pointless. He looked like Joe Normal. What did we expect? But actually, I want to take that a step further. I want to take it a step further because this morning I'm going to destroy perfectionism. And that comes from a very famous passage that we all know, Yeshayahu 52, 53, and it says this, talking about the servant of Adonai, as we know, referring to Yeshua. So his face was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He has no form or comeliness, pleasant appearance when we see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. You want to know what Yeshua looked like? Even if during his life he was Joe Normal and looked like normal, there was a point in his life when he did not look that way. Average? Possibly. Yet in his scourging, he was mercilessly whipped and beaten, his body deformed, twisted by the abuse that it took. He was a broken, shattered man. Broken. A mere shell of his human self. He took all our sins into himself, suffering excruciating agony that inevitably meant not just in his body, but in his spirit being separated from God. And he was acquainted with the agony of this position that he was in, that his body in itself, if it wasn't being whipped and broken enough, would have broken itself with the mere contortions of the agony that he went through. He was a broken man. Even the Pharisees of his time, recording as they did in their traditions of about who the Mashiach was, described him as the leper Messiah, a man who they say would be the one who would sit in the gates of Rome, so leprous that people would scream and walk on the other side to get through the gate and won't even wanting to get close to him. This is our perception of who Mashiach has become and who he is. Suddenly, our superhero, our perfect role model seems to wobble. The man, the Mashiach that we have in our own eyes, the one who ripped open the front of his tunic to reveal a lovely red M on a yellow background. Well, this is who we think he is. But we are wrong. And we're wrong. And we are so wrong. But the question arises when we look at this, thinking about the perfect Messiah, the man who was perfect, who was God and did all of this, the one we look up to and admire. Wasn't everything meant to be perfect for him? An image for us to look up to aspire to? You know, even in our own minds, even if we had a picture of whom Yeshua might be, you know, we kind of imagine him as being this kind of maybe glowing figure, you know, with a sheet that was so white, washed with pearl, that it just glowed in the dark. You know, we have these kind of bizarre images of this person, of who Yeshua was. We want him to be perfect. We need him to be perfect. And in our perception of perfect, we drive him to an abnormal place of an image of who Yeshua is and was. Wasn't everything meant to be great for him? Everything going well? Wasn't he meant to be showing us how to live a successful human life? What is this that we suddenly perceive? And if that's not bad enough, it gets worse. Because of all of the abuse, because of all of the fact that he was a broken man at that point in his life, because everything he took upon himself, he is now universally known in other forms of Judaism as the failed Messiah. Get your head around this. Every other form of Judaism looks upon Yeshua as the failed Messiah. Why? Well, he couldn't even get down off the execution stake himself, could he? The failed Messiah. Yeshua's brokenness became the badge of failure in our people's eyes and in Jewish history ever since. And the question percolates to the surface: where's your perfectionism now? Suddenly perfection doesn't look as it should. See, perfection doesn't look broken. Does it? Is perfection broken? Is perfection actually brokenness? Because the world screams no. Our rabbis screamed no. The Mashiach was meant to be the one who would crush Rome and lead us to victory and bring back our land again. The one who would be forever victorious, riding on the back of a magnificent horse to lead us to victory. This is our perception of who Mashiach is. That is perfection, we think. Perfection doesn't look broken, whipped, scourged, beaten, crushed, a broken shell. That's not perfection, we think. And yet, despite in the eyes of many, including Israel, our people, and despite the fact that our people to this day will tell us that Yeshua failed, he didn't. He didn't fail. His perfect life, frankly, was not according to man's logic and supposed wisdom. Yeshua's perfection was not being lined up against human perfection. And this is our problem. You see, as human perfectionists, we have a concept of perfection that I tell you now, the kingdom of God rejects. We need to dump our human views of perfection. And it'll free you from perfectionism if you do. Because it doesn't run according to the ideas and thoughts of man. Look, I'm going to read you a passage that you know. You know this so well, I'm just going to read it to you. But you get hold of what this is saying. This comes from the first letter to the Jewish community in Corinth. Chapter 1. For the message of the sacrificial death of Yeshua is foolishness. Foolishness. Do you get this? It is not knowledge, it's not wisdom, it's not the knowledge of the world, it's not the way it is. Shaul said, get this, it is foolishness, he says, to those who are perishing, because they don't get it. They don't understand what this is about. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God, because it can't in its own way of thinking, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. Do you get that? The message that I'm even preaching this morning of the brokenness of Yeshua, of his perfection meaning brokenness, is foolishness to this world. But it's the foolishness of those who will listen to this word and rejoice in it, because it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? That's all we've got to get hold of. You see, Yeshua's brokenness was the highest honour he could have taken. Foolish to this world, appearing as a defeat, Yeshua then inverted the rules of human logic and declared victory in his marred, broken, shattered, whipped and scourged body. And he said at that moment, victory is mine. In brokenness is perfection. In imperfection is our victory. Because in our weakness and brokenness is seen his strength and power. But in our minds, we are still thinking, I've got to please God. We somehow think we've got to be perfect. We've got to get it right. We've got to get it sorted. Because we've been trained from that high. The only way to get Daddy to love me is to do as I am told. And Yeshua says, fail. You know what? You will never please God that way. Yeshua showed us a different way. He showed us a way which to this world is crazy, but in the kingdom of God is truth. Brokenness is perfection. And people don't get this. Because they look upon people who are broken and they judge. They look upon people who are struggling and they sit in judgment. Oh, I'm glad I'm not like them. Oh, I'm glad that didn't happen to me. You went bankrupt. Oh, you know, this is what we do. That X happened, you got sacked, you got caught by a speed camera. You know, our first response is to judge. And maybe if we realise for a moment that in brokenness is perfection, in actually failing, apparently failing God in these things, apparently to do so releases us to understand what real perfection is. Because if we are weak and God is strong, that means that we are never tempted to try and bargain our way into heaven, because you can't. And the world and the powers of evil do not understand this divine logic. As Hasatan was celebrating the death of Yeshua, he did not know that the resurrection was just around the corner. Because Hasatan does not understand that brokenness is perfection. And the need to be perfect suddenly is subsumed and consumed into his single, perfect, sacrificial act. Externally, it looked like failure, yet inwardly it was the victory and defeat over every sin and everything that would chain and shackle mankind. Everything was broken when Yeshua was broken. And we need to set aside our strivings. We need to put to one side our drive and our need for perfection in this way. We need to carry that same badge of brokenness as he did. Why do you think the scriptures say, as it says, that we make up in our bodies the sacrifice of Yeshua? You see, we've struggled with this concept because we've been taught and know that Yeshua's sacrifice was perfect. How can we make up in our bodies, therefore? What was lacking in the sacrifice of Yeshua? There was nothing lacking in his sacrifice, but we missed the point. In our bodies too, if we are going to be perfect in him, we need to be broken. We have to follow the same path. And yet we in our minds are still trapped in the human logic that says that if we are going to be something in this congregation, then we have to be as near perfect as we can. We have to project this image of amazing righteousness and perfection. You know, heaven forbid the person next to me should actually know what I'm struggling through, or even begin to see what I'm grappling with, or let alone actually saw the condition of my life. So we turn up on Shabbat and we are smiling. We are happy. We project this image of all these wonderful things that we are, and deep inside we're broken, and we dare not show it. And the problem is that we can't show it because we've not understood the Word of God. Because the Word of God says, in brokenness is perfection. But we have to strive. We have to keep on fighting. We have to keep on projecting this image. And of course, with leaders it's even worse, isn't it? You know? And I know, you know, you can say to me the words, oh, I know you're not perfect, Rabbi, and yet deep down you are expecting just that little bit more of me. You know? And if I were to tell you some of the things that go through my mind I struggle with and battle with in prayer with the Lord, and so if you were to meet the real me, would your jaws drop? No more than they would if I met the real you. We all carry that brokenness in us. And in fact, I'm going to tell you this morning, if you are not broken, you don't know the mercy of God. That's a fact. If you aren't broken, then you've not received his mercy, because you're still striving in your own strength. I have to lay that perfection to one side. I need to curry favour with God or other people through our observance. You know what? Take that and put it in the bin. Our acceptance now established on the basis of sacrifice alone and faith responding, leading to our obedience and holiness before God. What a blessed release from ourselves and our inner demons with their need to please and be accepted and taken on by others and loved. We have failed to understand the unconditional love that comes from God. While we were yet sinners, Yeshua died for us. So why are we trying to be perfect? Why are we driving our lives? Is it to impress God, impress others? Why won't we embrace the brokenness of who we are? And still don't believe me through all of this? I'm going to take you to conclude on just a quick midrashic journey. Connect it with something that Arthur said last week that really blessed me. And it comes actually from 1 Kings. And 1 Kings chapter 5. Something that Arthur just touched upon and moved on. But here it is. First of all, verse 17. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, hewn stones, to lay the foundation of the temple. And the temple, when it was built with stone finished at the quarry, that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built. You know, the stones got me thinking. And thank you, Arthur, for doing it, because it's been running around my head all week. We read this portion, didn't we, this morning from 1 Peter, that we are now what? Living stones. We are the people that have been hacked out the quarry. Imagine this. We were hewn out of that quarry, dug out of that pit, brought out of obscurity, and God's chisel began to get to work on us. Chipping away those bits and pieces around us. According to the drash that we have before us here, we are now the stones that were and are being used to build the temple, to construct a beautiful edifice to the Lord that he would now fill. And it was his chiselling then that really got me interested. Now, you've been to the Cortel, right? Some of you at least have been to the Cortel, you've prayed there. And did you notice something when you were praying at the Cortel? When you were praying there and you were looking forward at the stones, did you notice something, a revelation that must have hit you at that point? And each stone that you were looking at was a perfect cube with square sides and perfect corners. Did you notice that? No, of course you didn't. Why? Because that's not what the stones are, is it? Have you run your hands over those stones? What did you feel? Apart from the prayers of the ages, what did you feel as you touched those stones as you were praying at the Cortel? You felt the bumps and the lumps and the holes and the, you know, didn't you? Yeah? There's a secret in here you've got to get hold of. Each stone that was used to build that temple, and therefore quasi us too as a living stone, needed to be prepared, chiselled, like us at times, with the painful shattering away of the lumps and bumps. But I've got news for you. The stones weren't perfect. Get it? They weren't perfect. And yet, they were carried to the temple, and they were built into that wall, and they became a beautiful edifice to God. A building so beautiful that God himself came and filled it. Each imperfect stone holding the beauty of God. Just feel that for a second. I'm not saying that God doesn't chisel away and cause us pain in our lives, because he does. But I want to thank God this morning that he doesn't wait for our perfection before he uses us to build a beautiful dwelling for his Spirit. We strive to be perfect, but God isn't striving for our perfection. He gives it. And then he gets on using us, with setting us to work as his servants for his kingdom. I've got news for the perfectionists amongst us this morning. For those who are striving with God and dealing with his issues in their lives. If you are a perfectionist, you will only be ready to serve God in eternity. What a waste of your life. Because you are not going to be perfected this side of eternity. Not in that way. You're still going to do things wrong. You're still going to misunderstand things. You're still going to disobey God on times. You're still going to turn around sometimes and shake a fist and say, no, Lord, I can't do this. This is too much. It's too far. I can't yield that far. I can't go there. You're still going to do that. The good news is that through all of that, God is still going to use you. And he's still going to build that beautiful temple, that beautiful place of worship that the body is. I want to encourage you, perfectionists, this morning. Lay aside your perfectionism. Don't wait till eternity to serve God. Serve him now. And I know you can look upon the lumps and bumps and holes inside you and look at all that nonsense. And I just want to say, remind yourself of that picture of the temple with those imperfect blocks that we used. Whenever you're tempted to strive, whenever you're tempted to somehow seek his blessing on your life by getting it right and currying favour with him in that way, just stop it and remember, you are an uneven stone with lumps and bumps, but God is using you. You know what I said a couple of weeks ago? Why was it that in Yeshua's resurrection body that he did not just wipe away those nail marks and the slash in his side? Why didn't he remove that in his resurrection body? That when he was there standing in glory, he still had those marks of complete brokenness in his body that we could see. Why? Because he wore them as a badge of pride. See, that wasn't the mark of defeat. For Yeshua, that wasn't defeat. It was his glory. That brokenness was his glory. It was the glory of God to be broken because it brought the victory and release from our sin. That's the logic of eternity. It is not the wisdom of man. Before man in this world, it is foolishness. And Yeshua proudly demonstrated the nail marks in his wrists and the slash in his side and the nail marks in his feet. He was proud to wear those signs. For him, that was not an apparent sign of weakness or failure or defeat or inability. When those around him were mocking him and screaming fail at him, Yeshua said, I win. I win. Because it is not weakness to be failing. It's a sign and recognition of our need before God for his mercy. We kid ourselves that we need to be strong. We don't need to be strong. We need to be weak in God. His apparent failure was his strength. And just as Israel has a long trail of failed leaders, which one of them has ever been perfect? Yaakov's limp, a man who fought God and lived to see the next day. He was a perfectionist. God had to break that perfectionism in him, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. But you know who was made great in that? God. Moshe's refusal to go 5 times fighting God before he finally went down to Egypt. This is not a strong man. Oh, by the way, let's not forget his criminal record. King David. Oh boy. Sexual sins, murder, do you want me to go on? Has there been even a leader in Israel that wasn't broken? There hasn't been. But you see, we look at this and we point fingers and we think, well, I'm glad I'm not like that. But we need to be broken. We need to rejoice in our brokenness. Because Yeshua was broken, I rejoice in my brokenness. I can put my hand up this morning. I have been through the last few months, it feels like I have been broken again and again. I have. Sometimes to the point of it felt utter destruction. But I'm learning right now that brokenness is victory. Brokenness is release. Brokenness is being free of me and the freedom not to have to strive, of trying to be perfect. Gosh, even the freedom to stand here on a Shabbat morning and not have to pretend. We should wear our brokenness as a badge of honour. For what the world sees when it looks upon us as the chiselled and beaten up people of God, God sees a glorious temple made up of real people who are not afraid to serve him in their imperfections. That's what God sees. He's not weeping over our weakness, he's rejoicing in his strength. Because in his strength we are strong. And I want to put it to you this morning. What do you see when you look around this community? What do you see when you look upon the body of Messiah? What do you see when you look upon Israel? Do you look upon a people who is broken, despised, rejected, struggling, and look at God and think, well, where are you in all of this? I tell you where God is in all of that. He is in it, broken with the rest of us. That's where God is, wearing his scars with pride, rejoicing in the pain, rejoicing in the suffering, because it brought our redemption. Now I'm going to leave you with one further verse. The letter to the Jewish community in Colossae. And it says this. Chapter 1. Picking up here at verse 19. Listen carefully to this. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of that sacrifice. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, read through brokenness, to present you holy, blameless, perfect, irreproachable in his sight. Can you see what God is saying here? He says it's only through the brokenness of Yeshua, and through that broken body, he presents you. He presents you as what? Holy, perfect, irreproachable in his sight. And guess what? You did how much of that? Nothing. Nothing. You did nothing to make that happen. No striving, no perfectionism, no nothing you could bring. He says God did it all through the brokenness of his Son. He makes you irreproachable before him. That no one can accuse you. He makes you blameless. Perfect, he says, I will make you perfect. I will make you perfect. So why are you trying? Why are you trying to be perfect? God says he'll do it. He will make you perfect. And if he is going to do it, don't do his work for him. Because you can't. In brokenness you will find redemption. In brokenness you will find mercy. In admitting your failures, you will find release. Recognizing that you are weak, you will find his strength. That is the path that Yeshua walked. It's the path that we have to walk. I don't care if this world mocks us because we appear to be broken up and weak. I don't care that people come along and just say, your community is full of sinners. I don't care what the world says, because the wisdom of God is different. The wisdom of God says our community is a beautiful temple made up of imperfect stones. That's the wisdom of God. We allow him to keep chiseling away. And every time he will take off corners and bumps, which is really painful. But when he does that, I want to encourage you, rejoice in being broken. Because in that way you will find him. You will find God in that place. Because that's where he is. In Yeshua. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu. Father, in our pride we reject brokenness. In our pride and our arrogance we just don't want to be that person. We don't want to appear weak. We don't want to be seen as broken. But Lord, that's our pride. It's that arrogance that is speaking, Lord God. You want us to be broken because you want us to be where your Son is. You want us to be more like him. And Father, we have this fake image of perfection in Yeshua that is a lie. And Lord, we need to be broken. We need that brokenness if we are going to ever walk that perfect life in you. Because you do the work and you did it in Yeshua. Father, forgive us where we cheapen your grace and your mercy. When we cheapen it, if we just think, oh, Yeshua did it. Lord, the depths of understanding of these verses, Father, take us to a very different place. Father, we don't want you to break us in that way. We know it's going to hurt. But Lord, I'm going to be brave this morning and I will pray, Lord, break us. Take us to a place of brokenness where we will see your power and your strength and your glory alone. It won't be us, it'll be you, because you have always done it. And it's never been us. Amen.